Let's turn to the Word of God, and we're going to turn to this passage in Zechariah and discover what the Lord has to teach us from this passage. Already we've seen that Zechariah is preparing the remnant for a day of change. They are building not for themselves, but they are building for the future. Well, not only for themselves, they are building for themselves. They are building a city. They are building the temple again, where they shall worship God with the people. And they will see great things done by the Lord. They will be a nation again. The Lord will keep his promises to them, and they will be built up once again. But they never will be that nation that God intended them to be. They have fallen, and they have turned away from him, and they have been punished. And now the Lord is restoring them so that he can keep those promises to them, and so that the Messiah can be born into that nation, the Savior of the world, for all the world will come through that nation. And the word of God will be kept, and the word of God will be preserved for that time. And the great truths of that word will be proclaimed. But a time of destruction is coming. We know that. He's already told the people this. A time when he will sweep away the physical people of God, and he will bring in his kingdom. That time when the Lord will stand for his people, and the time when the shepherd will come to shepherd his people. Now, chapter 14 brings to an end the church age. That's what it's talking about, the church age. It's talking about that period of time that we were looking at this morning in Mark's gospel and in Matthew's gospel 24. That age went between the destruction of Jerusalem and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That gospel age, that's what it's talking about. What will be happening to the church and the Lord, and what will the Lord do in bringing in the end of all things? And that's what we're seeing here. Those two things, the one stands upon the other, doesn't it? As we saw this morning, they are linked together. The one proves that the other will happen. The one brings to end the end one covenant, the old covenant between Israel, the people of God, and God, that covenant of works, that covenant that was dependent upon them being faithful to God, brings an end to that. And it brings in that new covenant. Well, we call it the new covenant, but actually it's a covenant that is old as Adam and Eve. It's the covenant between God and the Son, his Son, not between us, but between God and his Son, to save his people from their sins and to create this new kingdom that he will make for his people. And that kingdom will depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ coming and being sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. That is the central point of the kingdom. And from that point on, then we have the gospel age, and we are waiting for his second coming, as we saw in Mark's gospel. Just turn again to Mark's gospel that we were in this morning. Mark's gospel and chapter 13, we read this, verse 24. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of the earth to the farthest parts of heaven. You see, that is the gospel age. And it was ushered in by the destruction of Jerusalem, by the passing away of that old covenant. It was ushered in at that moment in time. Then the Lord is coming He is setting up his church. He is sending out his angels to gather his people from the four corners of the earth. And that is the gospel age. That is the work of the gospel age, bringing in his elect. But the period of time to God is very short. He is on his way. There is no delay in what our God is doing, our Savior is doing. He's not in heaven twiddling his fingers for 2,000 years waiting for that time. He is on his way. He is at the door. And that is what it says here. Look at verse 28. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that the summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, that's AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem, know that it is near at the door. It's happening. It's coming to pass. And the Lord is on his way. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing the end of this great work that the Lord, the beginning of it and the end of it, this great work that the Lord is setting up in place of that old covenant. Let's have a look at it then, shall we? Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So what is the Lord talking about there? He's talking about AD 70, isn't he? He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He's talking about those terrible days that we were talking about this morning, and they're depicted for us in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, and Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. The great bulk of that is talking about those terrible days that are to come upon Jerusalem and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. As the Lord said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers its chicks under its wings, but you would not." And now destruction. And now it's all coming to an end. And now they must be punished because they haven't believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They haven't looked to him as their Messiah. They haven't waited for him. They haven't longed for him. That is, the vast majority of the Jews haven't. But there is a remnant. There is a remnant that God has kept for himself. A remnant of truly saved believers. Those who have been believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be kept. And they will be saved. The city will be destroyed. Terrible things will happen in that city, as we saw this morning. And in the end, they will open the gates of their own will. They will open the gates to the Romans because they think that nothing can be worse than what is happening to them in that city. But they were mistaken because the Romans came in, baying for blood and destroyed so many human beings. Were cut down on that day. Some fled to the temple, but there was no safety for them in the temple. They were surrounded and they were destroyed. And the blood ran freely through all the streets of Jerusalem. Terrible things happened in Jerusalem on that day. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. The Lord will have his people. And the Lord will protect his people. The Lord is for his people. And the Lord will come to them and keep them. And that's the first lesson that we have for us. We live in troubling times, don't we? Very troubling times. We live in the days, I believe, the last days. Well, the last days are those days that we're talking about when the Lord will prepare, will come again and bring an end to all things. We don't know how long it will last. We don't know when it will be, but I believe that things are happening today, unlike any other day. The world is turning back to paganism. It's as though Satan has been released, isn't it? As though he is now deceiving the nations once more. He was kept under wraps. He was kept down so that the nations could be free from their blindness and their ignorance in their beliefs and their pagan beliefs and their beliefs in the worldly things and their love for the worldly things. They could be freed from it. There was great revivals. There was great times of blessing from the Lord when nations came under the sound of the gospel and people freely turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. No more. Coming to an end. The nations, especially in the West, turning back to the old ways and reveling in the old ways. Witchcraft, paganism, the love of man, the exaltation of man, and the love of the things of this world, this fallen world, and the rejection, the outright rejection of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as though a blindness has come upon them. They can't see through that blindness, isn't it? They can't see. They can't see the truth. They don't want the truth. No matter how bad their life gets, no matter how horrible things become for them, they still do not want Jesus. They do not want a savior. They do not want that one who can change their lives and give them a life more abundant, a life that they so long for, but they will not have Jesus. It's just as though a blindness has come down upon them and upon the nations. We're living in troubled times, friends, but the same Lord. We have the same Lord, don't we? We have a Lord who's for us. We have a Lord who is on our side. We have a Lord who looks after his people and cares for his people and watches over his people. Yes, we must go through tribulation. We know that in this world. But what does the Lord tell us? We should be of good cheer because the Lord has overcome this world. He is watching over us. He is caring for us. And no matter what the world does, they cannot take away the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, the joy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the new life that we have in the Jesus Christ. They cannot take away our inheritance in Jesus Christ. No matter what the world does to us, yet our Lord will be with us and will never leave us nor forsake us. He is for his people and will always be for his people. And we must remember that in these troubling times, mustn't we, friends? And we must pray that the Lord will be merciful to many and bring them into this wonderful relationship with him, so that they may know him and walk with him and have his blessing through this life and through all eternity. And friends, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, that's what you need. You need Jesus, don't you? Don't you, friends? What else have you got? Yourself? Your strengths? Well, how is that getting you? How is that doing for you? If you don't have Jesus, what do you have in this world when you face the troubles and trials of this world? If you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. Verse 3 then. Then the Lord will go forth to fight against those nations as he fights in the days of battle, in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half on the mountain shall move towards the north, and half of it towards the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee. You shall flee from the earth, as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. What a day that will be, won't it, friends? Now you see what the Lord is saying here, don't you? This stands upon that, doesn't it? It stands upon the destruction of Jerusalem. It stands upon that promise that God is making, that Jerusalem will fall. It will be destroyed. Just as certainly as that will happen, and it will usher in that the wonderful gospel age, it also ushers in that time when the Lord is coming again. And so we see it here. During the gospel age, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. That's what he's doing during the gospel age. He is on the case, friends. He is never, ever silent. He is never impotent. He is never resting. He is fighting for his people. As it tells us in Revelation, he goes forth conquering and to conquer. And he conquers the nations with his word. Out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. That is the word of God, piercing to the very hearts and souls of men, reaching to the very depths of their souls, revealing to them their sin and their wickedness, and dividing the soul from the spirit so that the spirit may live again, no longer trapped by trespasses, no longer dead in those trespasses, but free to live again by the power of God and understand the things of God, be enlightened by God, and see the truth and the wonderful gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the sword of the Spirit, the sword that goes out from the mouth of our wonderful Savior, conquering and to conquer, conquering the nations with the gospel, and bringing souls out of darkness into the wonderful light. That is the gospel age. And that's what the church should be doing. It should be focusing on that. We shouldn't be downcast. We live in troubled times. Yes, we do. But the church has always lived in troubled times. From the very inauguration of the church of Jesus Christ, the church has been under persecution. The church has been under the great oppression of Satan working against us. But the word of God is true, isn't it? Not even the gates of hell, not even all that Satan has thrown against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ has succeeded, has it? No, 2,000 years and the church still exists. 2,000 years in lands where there has been terrible persecution and persecution still continues. The church still exists and souls are still being saved. The Lord is still doing his work. He is still saving his people and building his kingdom. He is overcoming the nations. Verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. He is doing that wonderful work. And we must not be defeatists. Just because in our day, in our time, in our country, in the West, things aren't moving as we would want them to. Yes, we are probably in the day of small things. But we mustn't be defeatists. We must be those who go forth with our Lord Jesus Christ to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and to win that battle that the Lord Jesus Christ is fighting in this country for the souls of his people. We don't know how many there are. We don't know how much we contribute to that work. Sometimes we don't see souls being saved. But we know that the Lord is saving his people from their sins. He is still at work. He is still going forth. He is still conquering and conquering hearts and souls of people. That's the day we live in. But now we come to that day. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved towards the north, and half of it towards the south. Now, it's as though during this period of time of persecution, the nations raging against our God, the nations persecuting the people of God, it's as though everything's building up in this period of time to the very end. You see, there's no divisions here. It's all just one thing happening, stretched out before us. This is time. This is the gospel age being stretched out before us. So it's everything is building up to that very time when the Lord Jesus Christ will finally come and he will have victory over all his enemies. And his enemies will be put under his feet and they will be made his footstool. That's what it's building up to. And that's what we're seeing here. The nations are coming, just like we saw in Revelation. Satan is being loosed. The nations are being brought together. They are being brought together under one flag, and that is Satan's flag. They are being brought together with one aim and one purpose, and that is the annihilation of God and God's people. It's all building up to this. And again, we see this in our day, don't we? We see that there is a common theme in the opposition to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There seems to be a common goal in the world today. Not all nations have been brought into this yet, but so many nations have been sucked into this. This common goal, this common theme to oust God altogether out of their lives, the one true God, and to focus their attention on destroying all that is of God, to bring it down. The Lord is there, the Lord is fighting for his people, but this seems to be the emphasis, doesn't it, in our day? It's all building up, and it's coming to this time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again and he will stand on the earth and all eyes will see him. Then the Lord will come. In that day, his feet will stand on Mount Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives that will be split in two. And isn't that the promise that we heard in Acts of the Gospel? When the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up into heaven, he rose from what? The Mount of Olives. And the angel said, you will see him come just as he went. His feet will stand on that mountain. Now, we don't know if that's literal, or we don't know if that's just a pictorial language. But the Lord Jesus, but the picture is here, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus will come. And he will stand on this earth again, and all eyes will see him, and the people who do not love him will flee from him, and they cannot bear to look upon his face. They will want the mountains to fall upon them. So terrible will be the sight of Jesus coming in judgment upon them. They will not be able to bear it, and the Lord will come for his people. As the nations gather, as the nations come together to fight against and to annihilate the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord will come and he will come for them. Look what happens when he comes. The Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved towards the north and half of it towards the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the day of Uzziah, king of Judah. There was a terrible earthquake during that period of time. The word of God refers to it a number of times. It must have been really bad, mustn't it? But here, the Lord is alluding to that time when he will come, and he will come to protect his people. The world thinks he's going to annihilate the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord will come, and he will make a way of escape for his church. They will flee through that valley. And it's a beautiful picture here. They don't have to climb the hills, do they? The Lord doesn't put obstacles in their way to their freedom and to their safety. The Lord makes a plain. He makes a valley. He makes it so that there is no obstacle whatsoever. They can flee and nothing will get in their way. Nothing will stop them. The world thinks they have them hemmed in. Hills on all sides. But the Lord splits it in two and they can go through. Now that's picture language, obviously. How the Lord will protect his people and keep his people in the last days. But he will. He will do it. He is on our side. And he will look after his people and care for his people. Verse 5 again. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. Yes, he's coming. He's coming with all the saints of heaven. He's coming with all his people. On that day, what will happen? On that day, we shall rise, those of us who are left. And we should join the saints as they come, those who have gone before us, those who have suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are with him in heaven. We shall meet them in the sky as they come. And as we come, our bodies will rise as well, out of the graves. If we are dead and we are in heaven, they will be joined to our souls and our spirit as they come. And then all the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, past and present, at his coming, will be with him. He will come with all the saints, all his set apart ones, all those who have believed upon him and trusted in him. Verse 6, it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at the evening time, it shall happen that it will be light. Yes, what a terrible day it's going to be. A terrible day of darkness. It's as though the whole of heaven is closing itself to this terrible sight, not looking upon this terrible sight, the destruction not of a nation now. And this is the picture that we find when nations come to destruction, as we were talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, AD 70. The sky was darkened. There was no light. It's a picture language. The whole of heaven mourning the passing of people and of nations. Here of the whole world. Total darkness as these terrible things happen. And as judgment comes down upon the nations. But there will be light. There will be light for the Lord's people. The light of the world will come and claim his people as his very own. And verse 8, and in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the east sea, and half of them towards the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. Friends, we have to live for that day, don't we? We have to prepare for that day. We have to be ready for that day. The exhortation in Mark's, at the end of Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, is not just for unbelievers, it's for believers as well. What does the Lord say to us? Watch. Watch, he says. We have to watch over our souls. We have to watch and be ready for that time. Should it be today? Should it be tomorrow? Should it be in our lifetime? We have to be ready. We have to be prepared to meet our Savior. We have to be prepared to stand for him, stand in those troubled times that we know are coming upon the church. Stand firm and sure for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be bold. We have to be courageous. There is a work still to be done. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ will come when the last of his people is saved. And then we shall all be his saints. And we shall all come with him. Not until that time will he come again. But we don't know when that time will be. So we have to strive for it. We have to work towards it. We have to go out. We have to win souls. Don't we, friends? We have to be those people who are ready for the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes again. There was a time when I was a young Christian, and many of us believed the premillennial view of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we believed literally that the Jews would be restored to Jerusalem, and they would become his people again, and many of them would be saved. And we thought to ourselves, well, what we have to do is we have to make sure that Jews are saved. We have to make sure that they are prepared. We have to make sure that there are provisions up in the caves around Jerusalem. And there are Bibles in those caves around Jerusalem so that they can flee to the mountains, because we believed all those prophecies that we've been looking at are to do with the second coming. We believed these things and we went out to do them. Now, we were naive and foolish. And I believe now we were mistaken. But what are we doing to bring in that day? We know that the Lord is coming. We know from 1 Peter that we have to hasten that day, the coming day of the Lord. And the way that we hasten that coming day of the Lord is the spreading of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can do it, isn't it? We can't insist that he comes. We've given no other way of hastening that day of the Lord Jesus Christ through the scriptures. The only way that we can hasten it is by bringing souls to him, so that that day will come, that day when all the saints are in and all the saints are ready to meet the Savior as he comes in his glory. That's how we hasten it. We've got to go out with our Savior before us, conquering and to conquer. We have to be those who believe and trust that the Lord is building his church. Look, he's speaking to the Jews that have returned. They are downtrodden. They look upon the work that they are doing. It seems so small. It seems so insignificant. They wonder what's going to become of them. They wonder what the Lord can possibly be doing through them. And the Lord is encouraging them. He's saying, look, come on. It's not for nothing. You are doing something for the glory of God. What you do is contributing to the kingdom of God and the building of the kingdom of God. It's not for nothing. Even if your life is given in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is in the greatest service of this world. The Queen has just given her life in the service, hasn't she? 70 years service to this country and to the people of this country, and now she has died. Friends, it pales into insignificance for what the Lord is calling us to and blessing us with. The great privilege to be used in this great work of the Lord Jesus Christ in building an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that will not fade away. A kingdom where people will live forever and all eternity with their Father in heaven. That's the kingdom that we are building. And if we have a small part in it, just a small part of it, what a privilege that is, friends, to play that part faithfully and truthfully, and to hear on that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord, of your Lord." Don't you want to hear that, friends? Isn't that what you aspire to on that day? Not to be shamefaced. Not to look at him and think, "Oh, what could I have done? What should I have done? What should I have been for the Lord Jesus Christ?" But to look at him and hear those wonderful words from your Savior's lips. That's what he's calling us to, friends. To live for that day, to watch over ourselves and our souls, to make sure that we are ready and in a fit state to meet our Savior, to watch over our work and to strive for him and to keep it for him, keep it true to him, to be his watchman over the souls of men, seeking their souls, seeking their good, their eternal good in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch, he says. Are we watching? As that day nears, are we watching, friends? Let's be those watchmen for the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, again, let me just remind you, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that word is for you as well. He says, watch. Don't be asleep. Don't be complacent. Don't think you can live forever. Don't think that you have ever 1,000 years or 100 years or even 10 years to make up your mind to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know when he's coming, do you? You have no idea when he's coming. You have no idea whether you are going to reach your bed tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming on a day that no one knows. Only he knows, which is known to the Lord, we are told here. And we're told repeatedly in his word. You have to watch for your soul. You have to watch and guard your soul and prepare your soul to meet your Savior on that day by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in him with all your heart and repenting of your sins so that you know him. And you are one of his saints on that day. Let's pray.